You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Leviticus, and which Old Testament book, and with the other hand, find Malachi, and a good way to find that is go to Matthew and take a left. We began last week, how'd your new year go? Good first week? Anybody? Yeah? You're back this week, so that's good. But like Adam said, we had a couple people had surgery this week, and everything's doing good. Sandra and Lisa, Sandra and Pam are doing great through the surgeries, and so that's good. So we began last week with a question, and we call it the 2016 question, and it's this: what would your life look like if you really believed that the God is who he says he is and that he could be trusted? What would your life look like if you really believed that God is who he says he is and that he could be trusted? I mean, just think about, if you really believe that, just think about how it would affect your relationships and your decisions. How would it affect what career you go into or what college you go to? How would it affect the way you spent your money and time? We ask another question. It said, how many of you here in the room feel blessed? And I know, you know, we don't always feel blessed, but when you compare yourself and anybody that doesn't feel blessed, I encourage you to go on one of our mission trips to Haiti or Nicaragua, a third world country, and just realize how blessed you really are, you know, the blessings you take for granted. I forget what the statistic is. Jeff, what's the average person lives on? About $2 a day, something like that. And so to those comparisons, I mean, that's, we're blessed. And then we ask another question of how would you like to be even more blessed? And we talked a little about what blessings really are. And the truth is, most of us would want to be more blessed. And when I say that, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking necessarily in the areas of finances or money or stuff like that, because blessings of God can be in so many. If we just limit it just to the material things, we're limiting God, because blessings may be better relationships, a better marriage and family and home. And so we began to talk last week that there's a correlation all throughout Scripture between a blessed life and between our giving and between money. And if you're visiting this morning, just kind of a little disclaimer here, or if you haven't decided yet about this thing about Christianity, let me just put you at ease this morning. We are not after your money, okay? We're not after your money. We believe God's word clearly teaches that his followers are to give. His followers are to support the ministry of this church, and Living Stones people are very generous people. Not only do we support ministries here, but literally all over the world, there's money that many of you give to. And so you can just relax. And for years, giving was an area that I kind of struggled speaking about with as a pastor. Those of you that know me, I was in student ministry and youth ministry for 20-something years, and then have only been a pastor since we began this church 10 years ago. And so, you know, it was about, and I think I counted up, went back and counted, in 10 years of time, including this time, I've only spoken in 10 years on money 7 times. And so, and some of the reason I resisted doing that was because I was a part of churches where I saw pastors manipulate people. That when we were behind on bills or something like that, how they would kind of manipulate people into giving, and that just kind of turned my stomach toward that. But a few years ago, as I really began looking at Scripture, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, that God really convicted me that as a pastor that I was being negligent, that as a shepherd that I wasn't fulfilling God's call in my life by not equipping his people, and that I was robbing you and myself of God's blessing. And so I had to repent from that, and my commitment to God and to you is that I'm going to be faithful in teaching you the whole counsel of the Word of God, meaning that I'm not just going to pick the easy things to preach on. We're going to preach about it. We're going to talk about things that are difficult in Scripture, and not only speak on love and God's grace, though that's good, and we're going to speak on that too, because at the end of it all, I want to be part of everything that God has for me. How about you? I want this church not to miss out on God's blessing. And let me just tell you something. God's up to something in this body. And I believe he's about, the door's about to blow open. I just really sense that in my spirit that God's about to do a new work in our lives and in this church. And so it's going to take all of us, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited. How about you? God desires that we know and we walk in his blessing. We said last week that the key to a blessed life is having a heart of generosity. Having a heart of generosity, that if you want to be blessed, you'll be more blessed when you become more generous. And Proverbs 11 is one of the verses we looked at. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, meaning that they could give, but they don't. But comes to poverty, that they lose everything. And then verse 25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Then we looked at 2 Corinthians 9:6. Where Paul said this, he said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He goes on to say that each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then that's followed by a promise of God in verse 8. For those that are generous, it says that God is able to bless you abundantly. I want us to read this verse. Read it together. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things or at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, God may not give you all that you want, but he's going to give you all that you need. Then you skip down to verse 11. It was a verse we kind of landed on last week. It says this, that you will be enriched. You will be made rich in every way. And we talked about every way indicates that he's not just talking about our finances. That every way does include our finances or material riches, but it also relationally and with family and marriage and could be good physical health. You will be enriched, blessed in every way. And when you continue to read the rest of the verse, it talks about that God's blessing on you is not just for you. And that's something we talked about last week. God's blessings will come on you, but they're not just for just your enjoyment or your consumption. But instead, you continue to read the verses. You go on with that, Alyssa. But instead, you will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I mean, just think about what your life would look like if you begin to live that way. Just think about how, as we begin to give more, that we would be blessed with more so that we could give more. We would understand firsthand that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The key to a blessed life is always a generous heart. And so this morning we're going to take another step in our series, and we're going to look at the blessed test. And we're going to see that God is actually testing us, and he wants to know if we're going to be faithful. He's wondering, how much can I trust you with? How much, and he specifically wants to know, will you trust and love money more than you love and trust me? Jesus said in Luke 10, verses 10 and 11, that whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And so God is testing us to see if we can be trusted with the resources that he's given us. And the reason he's testing us is because he knows that for most of us, for all of us, that money and things is the number one competitor for our hearts. That money promises only, it's a false god. It promises only what God can provide. Money promises security and freedom and power and significance. But in reality, only God can bring those things. I mean, you can have a bazillion dollars, but you let your kid get hit by a car or you get a bad doctor report, then you realize that all the money in the world doesn't make you secure. But only God, the only real freedom and power and security and significance comes from God. Money's a false god. And it battles and competes for the affections of our heart. It battles for your time and your energy, and God knows that. And he wants you to know. He wants us to know. Will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust me? There's a battle raging for the affections of our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Notice he could have said you can't serve both God and your job, or God in your house, or God in power. But he did said you cannot serve both God and money. Why? Because he understands that money is the counterfeit God. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so who or what are you going to serve? Now most of us would say, and let me be real here. You know, most of them would say, you know, my life would, if I had more money, you know, I don't love money, but if my life, if I had more money, it'd be helpful. Anybody say that? Anybody be real this morning? Yeah. Yeah, all of us could use more money. I mean, you got kids, you need more money. They don't get cheaper. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about to the place. It's not a matter of whether or not we need money or could use more money. But what Jesus is wanting to just identify is that he's talking about the people that are never content, that they're always wanting more to the point to where it consumes them. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. They're always discontent. It's interesting that whoever loves money never has a month. Has enough. It's like their bag has holes in it. So God knows the effect that money can have on us, and so he tests us to see where our affections are. And there are a couple of angles to this test that we're going to talk about this morning, but I believe if you're a committed follower of Jesus, that your response and your promise to God would be, God, I want to love you. If you're really a follower of Christ, I mean, if we're really going to follow Jesus, then we're going to do what he tells us to do, right? Or are we just going to be one of those people who just kind of walks in and talks about God and maybe flip God a quarter and just, you know, listen to Christian music and stuff like that, but it doesn't really have an effect on our life? A real follower of Jesus does what he tells them to do. Amen? So the response of someone, a follower of Jesus, would be, God, I want to honor you with my life. Which means that, God, I will give you my first and my best, so that you can bless the rest. And so with that said, let's dive into Leviticus 27 and let the scripture speak for itself. The book of Leviticus uses a word that may be unfamiliar to some of you. It uses the word tithe, and it comes from a Hebrew word that means a tenth. And so an example, 10% of a dollar is how much? Come on, math. We got some math people in the front row. Come on. 10% of $10, how much? Yeah, there you go. 10% of $100 is what? Okay, you got it. That's good. Okay, so verse 30 says this, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? It is holy. Two words that kind of pop out at me there, the words everything and the words holy. Now, notice it says to tithe 10% off of everything. Every increase includes the money that I earn or that I make. If I sell my house or something for a profit, I'm to tithe 10% of the increase. The other word here is holy. And the word holy means to be set apart. And so, in other words, it means set apart unto the Lord, or specifically for the purposes of the Lord. And so, I am to tithe off to, I'm to give 10% off of everything that I make. Why? Because it's holy. It belongs to God. It's not mine. And so technically, if you're a technical person, then tithing's not really even giving. It's simply returning to God what belongs to him. Now from there, go to Malachi 3. Again, if you go to Matthew, book of Matthew, and then take a left, there's a verse, it's verse 10. We'll come back here a little bit. It says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Bring the tithe. And notice it doesn't say give the tithe. Why? Because it's not really ours. It's God's. He owns it all. It belongs to him. And so technically speaking means that if we don't tithe to God, if it's his, then if we're not tithing to God, if we're not returning it to him, then technically means if we're not doing that, that we're stealing from God. And those are strong words, but they're not my words. They're scripture. They're straight from the mouth of God. You look at verse 8, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how are you robbing me? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, at the time that Malachi was, the people of God had gotten to the habit of not returning the first and the best to God. And God tells them, as a result of that, you're not living under my blessing. Well, what's the opposite of blessing? Cursing. In fact, verse 9 says the opposite. For you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Robbing me now. Now, here's the backstory of Malachi. For years, God had blessed his people, and for years that they were faithful to bring and return to him the first and the best. For instance, for the shepherds, they would give their first and best lamb for sacrifice. But over time, things began to change, and some of them started holding back the very best and giving God less than their best, giving God the leftovers. I mean, they knew that it was God's. God had blessed them with all they had, but the idea of giving God a tenth of their best was just way too much to ask. And so they began to reason their way out of obeying God. You ever do that? It sounds logical. And so logically, they began to think, you know what, if I give God my best sheep, then over time, the genetics of my flock is going to suffer. And the sheep won't be worth as much at the market. And so here's what they began. It makes sense. It makes total sense. So I'll keep the best for myself. And over time, I'll get more money at the market. And I'll give that to God. I mean, that sounds reasonable, right? But the bottom line is that wasn't what God told them to do. Now listen, there are times when we reason our way out of obeying God. And when we do, when I do, I miss out on God's blessing of my life. And this transfers in every area of my life. I mean, I was single until I was 28 years old. I didn't get married until I was 28. And so what I know about singles, and a lot of single people today, is a lot of time single people get tired of being single. And I remember me, I try to help God out. And I notice, and I tell my kids all the time, I have four kids age 18 to 26, and so I tell them all the time, you know, the more that I tried to make it work, it always ended in ruin. When I got to the place where I said, God, I don't want to be single, but God, if that's what you want for me, I'm okay with that. When I got to that place, God would open the doors for that. But the more I tried to make it happen, it didn't happen. And so there's a lot of single people that try to help God out. And so they try to help God out to find Mr. and Mrs. Right. And many people today are lowering their standards in the area of moral purity. And though that may be the norm today, that's against God's plan for us. That's against what God teaches. The Word of God is crystal clear, and His mind hasn't changed. Let me say it again. He hasn't changed on moral purity. It may be the norm here. It may be the norm even in the Christian culture, but God's word has not changed. If you want the blessings of God, you operate under that. You be obedient in that. And if you're not, then you're missing out on God's best for you. And if that's you, you need to stop and repent and return to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, That if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And make a commitment. There's been couples that I've married before that have lived together. And I've had to tell them, I can't marry you until you separate. And if you want me to marry you, then you need to separate. You need to be sexually abstinent until the marriage. Because you want God's blessing on your marriage, right? Okay. And so God's word hasn't changed in this. But we can reason our way out of that. And that transfers to everywhere of life. Listen, God is holy and He will not bless our disobedience. Will not. He cannot. Why? He's holy. God takes full responsibility for the life that's fully devoted to Him. He's asked for our obedience. And as we walk in our obedience, it opens the door for Him to guide us. It opens the door for blessings to come on. And God always, 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 He always blesses obedience. Always blesses obedience. Always. He takes full responsibility for the life that's fully devoted to him. Now back to Malachi. As somebody this morning, you need to chew on that. Take it in. You're living under a curse. You want the blessings of God on your life, begin to line up with what Scripture says. Don't care what your friends say. Don't care what this culture says. You better be more concerned about what God says. And in the coming days, as a church of Jesus Christ, we better be more concerned about what he says than about anybody else, what anybody else says. What the government says, we need to be concerned about what he says. We're not building a compound. We're not building. We're not doing that. Yeah, okay. So God's people were ignoring his instruction. And they began to compromise and to reason their way out of obeying God. And so instead of God giving the first, instead of them giving God the first and the best, they lowered the standard and they began to give God the leftovers. God says, if you want to live that way, if you don't want to honor me, then if you don't want to obey me, then I'll let you get a taste of what life is like without me. And all of a sudden, the economy tanked and their crops stopped producing. God says, you're under a curse because you're robbing me. They were no longer experiencing the blessings of God. The Bible very clearly teaches that there's blessing when we give, that there's blessing when we tithe. To those that return to God, they're first and blessed. They're blessings. The tithe is the heart test for the Christian. And specifically, there's five purposes and things that the tithe accomplishes and teaches us. If you're taking notes on the back of your handout, there's some fill in the blanks there. The first one is this, and this one's the one I'm really excited about, is the tithe provides for God's work through his church. Look at Malachi 3, first part of 10, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the word storehouse there is significant. The word storehouse has always been the Old Testament picture of the New Testament church or the house of God. And so specifically, we are to tithe to the place where we attend regularly, where we worship regularly, where you are spiritually fed. It's not to a charitable work, but to the place where we worship. And verse 10, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, to the house of God, so that there may be food in the house. So that there may be spiritual food, that as we gather in the house of God, we worship and we receive the teaching from the Word of God, and it's spiritual food. And for many of you, this church or another church has been the number one source of spiritual nourishment in your life. In fact, some of you, this is the place where you and your family have met Jesus, and as you plugged into a Bible-believing church, you've grown spiritually, because that's what happens when we digest and apply the Word of God into our lives. You're going to grow spiritually. And it helps you become and be everything that God's designed you to be. Bring the whole tithe into the house of God so that there may be food in my house. And so as we return the tithe, the church has an impact not only on our lives, but the kingdom of God advances, and we get to play a part of other people coming to know the Lord. There's some people that have, over the years, as we've sent kids on mission trips and other people on mission trips, that they say, I can't go anymore, but I want to help you go. And in doing that, they're saying, I want to send you as my representative. You may not have the finances, but I do, and I want to help you go to Nicaragua. And in doing so, they're doing that to enlarge the kingdom down there, to pour into the pastors that we train down there, to pour into the people's houses and material needs that they have down there. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. We get to play a part of other people coming to know the Lord, not just here, but through your giving. We've been able to support mission work in Nicaragua and Haiti and Turkey and all around the world. Like we said last week, if the government was never, that the government was never God's plan for us to care for the poor and needy. That God's plan is that the church be the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. It's God's plan. And if the church would rise up and be obedient in this area, there would be more than enough to meet the people's needs around us for the glory of God. And man, that's something I'm excited about. I believe God's, that if we walk in obedience in this area, that God's going to open this place up as a place where we can meet the needs of this community around us. The tithe provides for the work of God through His church. Secondly, the tithe teaches me to put God first. It teaches me to put God first. As I begin to manage and steward all that God has given me, I make a conscious effort to put God first. I take the 10%, the first fruits, and I return it back to God. And it's a very tangible, practical way. And it gives me the honor of rearranging my life for me to honor God. I choose to put God first. In order for that to happen in my life, I have to rearrange my life. Some of us have to adjust our lifestyle. I remember when I was in my 20s, and it was even before I married. And so, I was until I found this righteous fox from southern Missouri, redhead woman. God began to... There came a time in my life, and some of you know my story. Dallas, you know my story? Yeah. Somebody know a story where you had a... Through a repossession, God got a repossession of a car. God got my attention. I mean, I was totally blowing it in the money area. But there came a time when, and God let me hit rock bottom, but there came a time when I had to decide. And I grew up in a pastor's home, so this church thing is not new to me. But I remember in my early 20s that there came a time in my life when it was like, I either need to jump all in with this Christianity thing, or I need just to kind of live for myself. I mean, it's either I'm going to take this really serious, or I'm just going to live like the devil over here. I'm going to have fun. I mean, I'm either going to be everything God wants me to be, and I'm really going to do and act like and be obedient to what He's called me to be, or I'm just going to live for myself. Because this middle ground right here was miserable. You ever been there? I mean, the book of Revelation talks about being lukewarm. You ever drink lukewarm milk? And so there came a time when I had to say, God, I'm either all in or I'm, forget this noise. I sleep in on Sunday mornings. But God began to deal with me, and I began to reprioritize my life in many areas. And the tithe was one of the things that God used. It helped me to rearrange and reprioritize my life. It taught me to put God first. The third thing, the tithe increases my faith in God. Specifically, it teaches me that 90% with the blessings of God goes further than 100% without. And mathematically, that doesn't make sense. I mean, I've done the math, and I'm not that good at math, but I get this, and I don't understand how it's possible, but 90% with the blessings of God goes further than 100% without. And it builds your faith and teaches you to trust God. Fourthly, the tithe is a way that God tests us to see if we can really trust Him. And get this, it's a way that we test God. In fact, it's the only place in Scripture that we are allowed to test God. God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to test me so that you can see just how good I am. Second part of verse 10 says this. God says, test me in this. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room enough for it. God says, put me to the test. It's a test not only to show us where our faith is, but it's also an invitation for us to test Him to see how faithful He is. God says, test me. Try me. See if I won't bless you. In the back of your mind, you hear that 2 Corinthians 9:11 says that you will be made rich in every way. But I know that a lot of people are like I am from time to time, like I was back then, that some of you are already beginning to reason your way out of tithing. You've already begun to build your argument as why you can't tithe. It may be that you've got to just get along with God and say, God, it doesn't make sense on paper. God, I want my heart to line up. I want my life to count. I want to be who you've called me at. And I've met some of us, if you're like me, some of us were in that place financially where there's no way. I mean, I've got too many bills and not enough check. And for some of us, we just may need to start. We're not 10%, we can't hop right in 10%, but we begin to start taking steps toward that. God, I want to honor you. Doing that, it's going to take maybe altering your lifestyle a bit. It may mean that you got to cut back to a different level on cable. It may need, maybe that you have to drive a car a little bit longer. It may be that you don't go to that expensive coffee place, or if you do, you drink coffee the way it's designed to be, just black. But you begin to, on purpose, say, God, I may have to do without, but I want to honor you in my life. Anytime you begin to take steps in obeying God, fear always rises up, doesn't it? There's always that fear. And fear has a way of immobilizing and zapping our courage. It keeps us from doing God's will. So basically, it all comes down to, am I going to obey God or am I going to trust Satan? I mean, am I going to trust the one true, faithful, loving God or the father of lies? Whatever it is, we need to stop looking for the loophole. Stop looking for a way to get around what God said in His Word. And there's some of you, you've already begun to build. Say, Dan, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. What you're talking about is Old Testament. I've heard that argument as long as I live. Dan, what you're talking about, tithing's Old Testament. And what we need to understand is that actually the tithe predated to the law, meaning that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek 400 years before the law was given. And you really don't want to compare Old Testament, New Testament, because the Old Testament says 10%. In the New Testament, Jesus clearly said to give everything, to give your all. The tithe as law has gone away, but the tithe as principle is here to stay. And so you don't want to argue Old Testament, New Testament, because in the New Testament, the standard always goes up. For instance, in the Old Testament, it says, do not murder. The New Testament says, don't hate. Standard went up. The Old Testament, it says, do not commit adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus says, don't lust. That if you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. Standard went up. The Old Testament says, tithe. It's 10%. The New Testament says, give your life. Give everything. Standard went up. The tithe provides for God's work through His church. It teaches me to put God first. It increases my faith. It's a way that God tests me and allows me to test Him. And fifth, the tithe breaks the grip of materialism and our trust of money and things. And as we return to God what belongs to Him, we give Him the first and the best. And that requires faith. To do that, God says to test me, to give, and you will receive, and your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The amount you give will be determined about the amount you give back. God owes everything, and He asks us for the first and the best to be given back to Him. He deserves our best. So, question again this week. God's asking, how much can I bless you with? How much can I trust you with? Will you give God from the first fruits and the best? Or will you give Him the leftovers? And this pertains to more and money. As we begin to walk this thing out, it's going to be even in our service to God. And so are we going to give him? Are we going to wait till we come to the end of everything, end of our schedule, to the end of our financial resources? Are we going to wait till we get to the end and then say, okay, God, God, I'm here to serve you. I'm wasted. So worn out by everybody else setting my schedule, and he gets our sloppy seconds. Are we going to give him our best? Our leftovers. Do you want the blessings of God in your life? And begin to walk for the fully devoted life. God will be there. He's always faithful. And he always, always, always blesses our obedience. Always. Just stand to your feet. The Father, in there's many different people that are here today. God, there's many of us that God need to hear that in the area of finances. There are many of us that need to hear that in the area of our time. There's many of us, God, that need to prioritize our life. It always comes down to our heart. And so what is taking the affections of our heart? What is it that's coming before you? So God, would you show that to us? God, as we begin this new year, God, we said last week at the end of that, you know, God, some of us, you know, we're the definition of insanity. We do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And so if our year is going to be different this year, we've got to begin to start doing something different. It's not working. It's clearly not working for us. And we're missing out. We're missing out of your blessing. In fact, not only, it goes beyond that, some of us are living a cursed life because we're not giving you our first and our best. So God, give us a desire for holiness. Give us a desire, God, to be set apart. Where we can be a part of everything that you're doing. God, give us a heart of generosity. God, in the days to come, as we begin to walk in obedience, and God, I'm so excited for this body. I'm so excited for those that say, God, I'm gonna honor you with my first fruits. I'm gonna honor you, and I want to give to you. And as we do that, you give us more, and we're able to give more. And so, God, may this just be a place, God, where your blessings flow. Father, I know that with the number of people that we have here today, God, that there's some in this room that have come in and their needs are great. Not just financially, but God, they may have come in this morning saying, God, I don't know if I can take another step. Maybe they're here out of desperation today. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would meet them where they are. That you would wrap their arms around you. That you'd wrap your arms around them, God. That you would give them courage. God, that you would use us even to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives, God. Help us to live every day worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.